Blog Talk Radio.
Edition of the Free American Hour. I'm your host, Clay Douglas. And my guest today is William Fink. Bill, how are you?
Hello. Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh, sir. Glad to have you back with me. Now,
thank you.
You know, I just kind of want to get your opinion, Bill. It seems to me that we're in a headlong rush to Armageddon. I mean, it actually may be that we've been in Armageddon for the last 100 years. I mean, we've slaughtered a billion people around the world. Any chance of that could be happening now?
Well, there's no doubt we've been in Armageddon. In my mind, once all the parties of the Bible are historically identified, Gog and Magog are already here devouring our coasts, and they have been for 100 years.
Now, a few months back last year or sometime, I saw where Israel had given George Bush the title of Magog.
Yeah, that's incredible. I never heard of that, but I'd like to see that. I really would. I would laugh about that.
Yeah, they did. It was some kind of little honor that they gave him while he was still president.
Well, they like to promote things that promotes their lie. Hitler wrote about the big lie, and Hitler wrote about how the Jew uses the big lie in Mein Kampf. The Jews have turned that around on Hitler in their factoids, in their media, in their press, but none of it's true. And I think that the big lie was much greater than Adolf Hitler could have really realized.
There are factions sects of Jews, one particularly in Australia, that blamed the Zionists as much as the Nazis for the so-called Jewish Holocaust that we know, you know, what didn't happen, not in the way they said it happened. They totally ignored the 60 million white Christian Russians that were massacred, starved to death. But the way I understood it, there was only two flags allowed to be flown in Nazi Germany, the Israeli flag or the Rothschild logo, the Zionist logo, and the Nazi flag. Is that true?
Well, I would say that even the truth seekers think they know about Nazi Germany is really propaganda. Hitler, in my mind, Adolf Hitler was a great Christian. Germany was a great Christian nation. He refused a central bank. He refused Rothschild control. And we destroyed Germany for the Rothschilds.
Well, there were three communist countries that were lined up against Hitler, against the German people, and they declared war. The Jews in New York City declared war on the German people with a full-page ad in the New York Times. And you toss in the Soviet Union, Utah's in America, and England, you've got three, basically, communist, banker-run countries ganged up against Germany.
Well, I'm very happy that you realize that, Clay. That's an excellent assessment, because that's exactly what happened.
And
Germany was the last bastion of Christendom. It was the last bastion of non-Rothschild control. The Tsar refused to have a central bank, so they destroyed him. Adolf Hitler, the same thing, and we helped. And that's, you know, we have been misled by the Jewish media, Jewish academia, and all of their whores, their cohorts, for well over 200 years. This is all a matter of biblical prophecy. And this is the great apostasy that Paul wrote about.
Let's talk about Paul. You know, I years ago, it's been close to 10 years ago, you know, I did a story on Paul from a negative stance. Somebody, some seminary student felt that the truth about Paul people were being misled about that. But, when I looked at it, I thought, well, maybe, you know, Paul was a Pharisee that Jesus railed against, and I kind of went from there. But there was one quote that Paul is attributed to Paul that really struck me, and I wanted to ask you about that. Be a good slave. Don't rebel against your master. Now, we know that the Catholic Church has not exactly been a friend of mankind or Christianity. So, in my understanding, which could have been in error, you know, Paul was, they used the teachings of Paul to help create the Roman Catholic Church. But can you give me some accurate history and input on that?
Well, they abused the teachings of Paul. The teachings of Paul, I have a paper on my website. It's like 20 pages, Misconceptions of Paul in the Church. And I walk through every mistranslated point in the scripture where I prove from the Greek that Paul's saying just about the opposite that the Church claims he's saying. Paul did not leave behind an organized political church structure. Paul left behind, and Acts chapters 19 and 20 prove this, where Paul gives his last message to the churches, to the assemblies, I should say, because that's the real word, in Asia, where he leaves behind a collection of independent, autonomous Christian bodies called assemblies. And there is no basis in the scripture for a pope or for an organized structure, political structure, ruling over the local communities of assemblies. Each assembly is absolutely autonomous and rules itself. And Paul's words prove that over and over. The church, as we know it, did not develop until the 6th century. Paul left behind that this collection of assemblies of and each assembly, local assembly, would appoint over itself what we call today a bishop and pastors or ministers. And these men were servants. And Paul tells them they're servants to the community. They're not rulers over the community. And Paul makes that very clear in his records. Now, the Romans and the Jews, basically the Jews, as the early Christian writers specify, it's in Tertullian, who wrote about 180 AD. It's in Minucius Felix, who wrote a little after that. That the Jews were behind all the persecutions of Christians. It was always the Jews that encouraged the Romans to persecute the Christians. Now,
let me interrupt you for just a second. I if you could make it a little bit more clear, to my understanding, there wasn't really anyone called Jews back in that time. I mean, the J word.
Well, they were Judeans. They were Judeans. The non-believing Judeans.
But there were the Judeans. There were Judeans that became what we call today Germany, isn't it? The Germans.
Well, right, but that happened 800 years before Christ. The ball rolled on that 800 years before Christ. I mean, if you want to go back to the beginning, let's go back to the let's go back to Egypt, and you, I could show you in Diodorus Siculus. There are papers on my site. On Christogenia.org that explain everything that I'm about to say. Everything, and I give all my citations from ancient classical histories. Strabo, Euripides, Herodotus, Thucydides. Now everything I say is cited on my website, and I show where I got it from.
And you'll put that link on our show, right below our show. People can go to your website.
Right. Before the Exodus, many Hebrews had left Egypt and founded colonies in Greece, in the Peloponnesus, and they were the Danan Hebrews, the tribe of Dan, part of the tribe of Dan, not the whole tribe. And the Zara branch of Judah went to Troy and founded the civilization that became known later as Trojan. The Romans descended from the Trojans. Okay, now from the period of the conquest of Palestine up until the Assyrian deportations of the Israelites, and that's from about 1400 BC down to 745 BC, the Tyrians, and it can be proven that the people of Tyre, of ancient Tyre, were Israelites, and there's a paper on my website that proves that, without a doubt, from the Bible and from history and archaeology.
Now, I'm still here with Eli James. I thought that the what we call Caucasians today were actually the Israelites of old. Is that?
Well, right. I'll be getting to that in a few minutes.
Go ahead.
But these Tyrians, they founded colonies in Thessaly in Greece, the Phoenicians they were called, and they were definitely the Israelites and other Hebrews of the Old Testament. They founded colonies in Anatolia, which is modern-day Turkey, which was all white at one time. Until the Moorish Turkish conquest, they founded colonies in Italy, North Africa, Carthage, Spain, Iberia means Hebrew land, and Britain and Ireland. They were all Phoenicians. Now, and that's by 800 BC, 700 BC. Now the Assyrians come into the land of Israel and they deport all the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And this is all over ancient Assyrian inscriptions that we've dug out of the ground that are almost 3,000 years old. They also deported 46 of the cities of Judah and everybody in Judah except the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the Assyrians took all these people away and settled them in the north of the lands of Media and what we know today as modern day Iran and Iraq. Now, the Assyrians took all these people away, and they called them the Cumri in many inscriptions, the Bit Cumri. And they're the people the Greeks know as the Kimmeroi or the Kimmerians. Now, these same people on bilingual inscriptions that were found in Mesopotamia are called by the Persians Saka, where the Assyrian Cumri appears. So we see that the Saka, who were the people that the Greeks called Sakae, Saxons, Scythians. They're the same people as the Cumri in the Assyrian language. They're called Sakans or Sakae and Saka in the Persian language, Aramaic, and that's the words that the Greeks adopted.
That's where we get the term Saxon?
That's where we get the term Saxon. It's also where we get the Cymry of Britain. These people crossed Europe. There's a clear historical record of these people becoming the Galatahi, as they're called later, or Gauls in Rome. Okay, the Greeks called them Galatahi by the 4th century, and they're identified by all the Greek writers as being the same people as the Cymry, the Kimmeroi, and the Saka and the Sakans and ultimately the Saxons. Even Jordanes, the 7th century A.D. Gothic writer writing in Latin, says that his people were the same people that fought against the Persians at the Araxes River in Media, described by Herodotus 1,100 years before that. So we have clear records, and I have 7 or 8 essays on my site that explain all of this, the historical essays on Christogenia.org, explain all of this in detail. Now, Paul of Tarsus and Josephus both can be used to prove this, history. And the other apostles could not have done it. And Paul was chosen because he was a student of the classics. Paul quoted the classics in his letters. He quoted Euripides, Menander, Heraclitus, Aratus, Epimenides. He made allusions to Homer. He quoted Xenophon. He drew illustrations from the classical writers throughout his records, throughout his writings. He was very educated in the classics and in history. Now, this promise to the children of Israel is promised to the descendants of Abraham, who descended through Jacob Israel. Now, this sounds fascinating, but this can be well demonstrated in history, that these people are the Germans and other Northern Europeans of today. And at that time, and still many of them, but there are still many white Greeks and white Italians in Northern Italy, and they also descended from those earlier Hebrews that left Egypt and Palestine and settled in Europe. Now, Paul knew it, and that's why Paul went there. There's no epistle of Paul to the Hutus and the Tutsis. There's no epistle of Paul to the Ethiopians. There's no epistle of Paul to the Arabs or the Egyptians. There's an epistle of Paul to the Romans, and Paul knew and basically explained that they were the children of Abraham. Romans chapters 2-4, that they fulfilled the prophecies written by Jeremiah of the children of Israel. The wild olive tree is only because their ancestors left before the law was given at Mount Sinai. They left from Egypt and settled in Troy. Now, and that's why they were the wild olive tree, because they didn't have the law.
So
they were still part of the olive tree.
You're saying, the Jews claim Abraham as their father, but you're saying that really Abraham was our father. And let me ask you about the Exodus, the march out of Europe. Who left? I mean, the march out of Egypt. Who left? Who did Moses lead out? Who are the descendants of Abraham?
They're the children of Israel that Moses marched out of Egypt. The Jews, the Edomites of Christ's time, Judea of Christ's time, was a multi-ethnic polyglot of Samaritans, and I could show that perhaps 18 or 19 tribes, some of them Israelites, were actually what the Samaritans were comprised of, the Galileans and the Judeans. Now, Judea, and this is attested to by Josephus and by Strabo, Judea incorporated the Judeans who returned from Babylonian captivity, 40,000 of them, at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and that happened from about 520 to 460 B.C. Now, those people were true Judeans. That's where the Maccabees came from. But the Maccabees, when all the Israelites were taken out of the land, as we see in Ezekiel chapters 35 and 36, the Edomites moved into the land. And many of those people of Judea were Edomites. They were descendants of Esau, who had intermarried with the Canaanites. It's very clear in the scriptural record. Now, these people had a claim to be Abraham's children, and Christ admitted that. But they were not the children of the covenant. So he also told them they were the children of the devil because they were interbred with the Canaanites. They were all half Canaanite. However, the Maccabees, the Maccabees were the Levitical line of their last name, their real family name was Hyrcanus, and I'm sorry, Hasmonean. That they were called the Hasmoneans. Now, that was their real family name, the Hasmoneans, Hasmoneans. Now, the Hasmoneans had actually, I'm sorry, am I out of time?
Yeah, we got a commercial coming up for 2 minutes. We'll talk about the Hasmoneans when we come back. And the chat room's packed. You might try answering this debate about who the Semites are, about Scandinavians, the blonde hair, blue eyes, who are the true Semites. If you could address that on the chat room, I'd appreciate it. We'll be right back.
Clay?
Yes, sir.
Am I correct that the problem is solved?
It seems like it's solved now. When we first started, it was going.
What?
But it's all right now. It's doing all right now, yes, sir.
How would that be? Oh, that's perfection.
I don't know. I have.
Well, all right. Be sure you report to me.
Okay.
The conditions. I'm not always aware of it from the final product. And
okay.
I'll put you back up. Who figured heavily in the setting up this nation of liberty and freedom. If you would like a copy of this video, your contribution of any size, I mean any size, to Truth Radio, P.O. Box 344, Epomo, California, 93444, we'll bring it to you. That's P.O. Box 344, Epomo, California, 93444. Ask for the Quaid video.
For at least a couple of decades, Truth Radio listeners have known about the benefits of colloidal silver.
Now, that was a great product. But with this new patented technology, Silver Shield was created, and it's 10 times better than colloidal silver.
Silver Shield. You can learn all about this new product using very, very high voltage to create colloidal silver by scrolling down the Truth Radio page till you see the sunflower. Click on the sunflower. Over on the right-hand side, you'll see the bottle of Silver Shield, and you can learn all about it, learn how you can
benefit your life.
Learn how you can use it to benefit your life.
We're going to rise up with the sun in the morning. We're going to start each brighter day with a prayer. Because without the loving kindness of our Savior, we sons of liberty can't get anywhere. We're going to do the work our Lord puts before us. And there's a job that surely needs to get done. The job of waking up the nation to the new world order, which is trying to put us under their thumb.
All right, we're back. We're talking with William Fink about the Bible, about our history. Was it Caucasians today? Today's Caucasians, were we the Israelites led out of Egypt by Moses across the Red Sea?
Absolutely, and they were absolutely white people, and Strabo and the rest of the historians of the period accepted them as white, accepted them as a part of their world. The word Arab in Hebrew means mixed. In fact, it's as a verb, it means to grow dark. But of people, it means mixed. And the only way people grow dark is by mixing. Now, the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt with the children of Israel, that word in Hebrew is Arab. The word means mixed. And the Arabs of today are a mixed race of people. They are not true Semites. The true Semites were white. In fact, so were the Japhetites and the Hamites. And archaeology proves that beyond all doubt. If you really want to go back and examine the evidence, you'll find that the original Persians were absolutely 100% lily white. And so were the original Egyptians.
So we're really living in the great delusion spoken of in the Bible, because we've forgotten who we are. We've lost our identity. Unless of course, you read the Homeland Security Assessment reports where they tried to point to Christian identity and militia members as somehow extremists.
Right. Christian identity is the religion that the Jews fear most. And the government gets all of its information on religion from the ADL. And that's why they hate us. When the government wants to know about religion, they turn to the ADL. The ADL tells them all they need to know about us.
Yeah, that's to me, the whole term Judeo-Christian is an oxymoron. It's like saying, I'm a satanic Christian, thank you. How accurate is that?
Well, you know, Satan only means adversary. And that's what I could... all of the biblical references to the word Satan, I see as the adversary, meaning the Jews. Now the Maccabees had gone out about 130 to 125 B.C. They got the idea in their heads that they were going to convert all the Edomites and other Canaanites living in the land of Israel to the religion of the Hebrews that they were practicing at the time. And because they called the land Judah, that religion was called Judaism by the Greeks. But at that time, it didn't have the negative connotation that it has amongst non-adherence to Judaism today. Now, the Edomites and all the Canaanites who dwelt in the ancient land of Israel were conquered by these Maccabees, this line of Hasmonean kings, John Hyrcanus in particular, and forced to be circumcised. And they all accepted circumcision. And according to the historian Josephus, from then on they became none other than Judeans. When the Romans came, Judea was really a political district, and it incorporated, and this is attested to, it's even right on Wikipedia, it incorporated Edomia, Samaria, and Judea, Jerusalem, the people that had returned from captivity. Now, some of those people were the real tribe of Judah, but most of them were of the Edomites and other tribes, and many of those other tribes were Canaanite, and mixed what we would call today Arab tribes. At the time of Christ, Paul tells us clearly in Romans chapter 9, he divides the those who follow Christ and those who didn't as being children of Israel and children of Esau. And that's what Romans chapter 9 is all about. And there's much other New Testament testimony that tells us exactly the same thing, like John chapter 8. Revelations 2:9 and 3:9, that the adversary had taken over Judea, just like they've taken over America today, just like they took over England 200 years ago, the Rothschilds, and the rest of the Jewish bankers.
Germany is ruled by Jews today. It's the one place you can be deported to stand trial for denying the Holocaust. And by the way, the German troops in Alamogordo, New Mexico, when they walk into a Walmart, they wave their hand over the scanners and pay for their groceries that way. So they've already got the chip in them. They've already got the mark, and that's coming up for the rest of us, isn't it? I think it's very interesting that the Bible warned us for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, we heard about the mark of the beast, but we had no idea what it could be. I mean, without it, you won't be able to buy or sell. That didn't make any sense to anybody for 2,000 years. Suddenly now it makes sense. And that's exactly what they're trying to do to us, aren't they? With this whole health care bill, with the civilian force is equal to the military that Obama's talking about. And we're talking about a whole slew of chipped Americans, aren't we?
Well, there's no doubt. The entire country, the entire white world is deceived, and they're deceived by Jewish commercialism, and that's Mystery Babylon. That's you know, if you read Revelations chapters 17 and 18, there's no doubt that it's all tied to the global world commerce system that the Jews have set up.
And they did that 200 years ago with the Protocols of the Elders of Zion, where they talk about, you know, their god being Lucifer. I mean, evidently they got the same god as the Masons, huh?
Well, right. The Masonry is basically the way, and the Jews have used this this masonry to conduct their New World Order. That there's no doubt that they've used this in every community. Most Masons don't have a clue, but the top-level Masons do, and they use this to promote their agenda in every single community and to push it forward. And Masonry is only one arm or one tentacle of the beast. There are others, but it's a very large one because it basically attracts many men from every community who are tended towards being community leaders. So Masonry has been extremely potent and extremely dangerous. They launched the French Revolution through the Masonic lodges. It was entirely Jewish in its original nature. The Enlightenment was Jewish. That there's the battle against Christian Western civilization has been going on now ever since the Medicis became popes and the Catholic Church relaxed a lot of the restrictions on Jews, which was under the Medici popes in the beginning of the 1500s.
Didn't Martin Luther, who tacked his proclamation up on the wall, the doors of the church, didn't he have something to say about the Jews too?
Well, yes, very much so. The Jews are liars. That's he wrote a book. The Martin Luther and the German reformers were very much against a usury-based economy and the allowance of usury into Europe. However, Calvin accepted it. The Medici popes and the Catholic Church from that time accepted it. And in New England, Cotton Mather accepted it. They were all bought out. They had to be to accept usury because there's definite biblical restrictions against usury-based economy. Usury is evil. And the usurers of history are the Jews. And that's why Christ threw them out of the temple.
I've said in one of my takes, called there's no such thing as a New World Order. You know, I've said the money changer, Jesus, ran out of the temple. They're still with us today. They just changed the name of the temple. They call it the Federal Reserve, the Bank of England, the World Bank, or the International Monetary Fund.
Well, there's no doubt.
Have you, by the way, excuse me for, trying to get a plug in here, but have you had a chance to peruse Mystery Babylon, the New World Order Unveiled, my book?
No, honestly, I haven't, but I do have a little ad for it on the front page of the Chris DeGenny. It's Eli's and your book. I know it's probably, for the most, probably accurate. I trust Eli's judgment, and I know that even if I haven't read it, that it's within Eli's within his standards. So I have an ad for it on the front page of my site.
Yeah, the second book in that series that we're going to do will be based on Pharmacia, and that's mentioned in the Bible too. We're talking about that, and every other ad right now on television is for some sort of pharmaceutical. And they get more of a markup on the pharmaceutical, the prescription drugs, than they do on the cocaine or the heroin or the methamphetamine.
Well, they're trying to poison us all. They're trying to poison the whole world in one way or another. And if it's not fluoride in the drinking water, and if it's not the poisoning of the food supply with high fructose corn syrup and soybean genetically modified soybean in everything, and they put it in just about everything, either corn syrup or soybean. It's crazy, and it's they're cheapening our food. They're polluting all of our vegetables, our corn with genetically modified strains, and they're trying to get us all on drugs. They're trying to hook us all into this system. Dumb us all down.
There are 15,000 people die every year from cocaine, methamphetamine, or heroin overdoses. About 20,000 a year die of pharmaceutical drugs. And let me, I'm also working on another story here about what was our number one cash crop across America, and that would be hemp.
Yes.
No.
I destroyed the hemp industry purposely. Hemp would be a very productive crop for us. In the clothing manufacture, it's much more productive than cotton. And there's many other uses for hemp for fuel production. Hemp is much more productive per acre than any other crop that we grow currently.
And it replenishes the soil. It replenishes the soil for other plants. As a rotational crop, you just can't beat it.
Right. Hemp should definitely be an important crop in our country. And the early people, the early governors of this nation knew that. And hemp was grown by practically every farmer had a couple acres of hemp at one time.
George Washington said, sow it everywhere. Now, I kind of bring this up because up in Colorado, if you go to a doctor, if you pay a doctor $50 or $100, he can write you a script for medical marijuana, and you can go to the store and buy medical marijuana. But, you know, I my son got busted for having a little bit of pot on him, and he didn't have a prescription for it. So they wrote him up. They wrote him up, and he went to court to defend himself on it by stating, "Hey, God gave us this. This is a religious sacrament to me." And he asked me to write something up for him to, because he is now appealing that case to state court in Colorado. And, you know, when I've gone back and looked in, when I've looked at the Bible, you know, I see constant references to every seed and plant on earth being at our use. And I also see in Ezekiel where he says, I give you a plant of renown. That I think he refers to hemp as, you know, is basically a tree of life. You know, maybe that was the burning bush that they saw in the desert. But what about the religious significance of here? I mean, we don't have a crime. If somebody can walk out in their backyard and pull a leaf and a bud off of a plant growing in their backyard next to the rose bushes, we wouldn't have any drug cartels coming up here?
Well, there's no doubt that the pharmaceutical, that our natural remedies and many plants, the use of many plants has been suppressed. The knowledge has been suppressed that there's probably a plant for just about every ailment, and either as a preventative or as an antidote, and this knowledge has been suppressed by the people who want to harness it and capitalize on it. And they have suppressed all that. They hate the naturopathic or holistic natural, you know, medical remedies. They hate that industry.
If you're healthy,
they make war against that industry.
If you're healthy, I mean, it's basically against the law to cure cancer. I've had them put people in prison for coming on my show and telling the audience how they cured themselves of cancer eating apricot seeds. They made apricot seeds into a drug. They call it Laetrile now. Again,
yes, right. Laetrile has been a controversy for 40 years now, I think. It has to be for maybe 50 years that Laetrile can cure for certain cancers. There's no doubt. And they oppressed that in the 70s, I think.
Yeah.
And it's a natural substance. It's a natural occurring substance. And that there should be no natural occurring substance outlawed. Not even opium. And we had no drug laws. We had a lot less drug problems when we had no drug laws. I mean, there were always problems with substance abuse amongst a certain element of society. There's no doubt. 5,000 years of it. In fact, let me tell you, Herodotus, the historian, the Greek historian, 450 B.C., wrote a story in his histories about the Scythians and cannabis and how they burned it in piles and how strangely they acted after they inhaled the fumes. So we have our ancient Germanic ancestors smoking pot, basically. They just weren't rolling it up in paper. and Herodotus wrote about it.
What did he say about it again?
That they burned it in piles, and how strangely they acted after they inhaled the fumes. And the reference was to cannabis, which is a Greek word, which came from Hebrew, and it was a Hebrew word first that came into the Greek language, and it's been used since the dawn of time.
All right. Hang on just a minute. And I definitely believe it was and is a sacrament, and honor God if you're smoking it. Hang on a minute. That's just my opinion. We'll be right back with William.
Well, these couple of decades, Truth Radio listeners have known about the benefits of colloidal silver.
Well, that was a great product. But with this new patented technology, Silver Shield was created, and it's 10 times better than colloidal silver.
Silver Shield. You can learn all about this new product using very high voltage to create colloidal silver by scrolling down the Truth Radio page till you see the sunflower. Click on the sunflower. Over on the right-hand side, you'll see the bottle of Silver Shield. And you can learn all about it, learn how you can
benefit your life.
Learn how you can use it to benefit your life.
Follow the money. That's what they always say when there's some kind of mystery. And if there's anybody in the whole world who knows the depths of that issue, it's Eustace Mullins. If you want your education to be deepened when it comes to the importance of the monetary policy in today's world, you need to order the DVD of a speech given by Eustace Mullins. This speech was given at the 1996 Constitutional Justice Conference in Citrus Heights, California. And I've had the video of it for a long time, just made a DVD copy. I'd be glad to send you a DVD. Ask for Eustace Mullins on money when you write Truth Radio, P.O. Box 344, Nipomo, California, zip code 93444. That P.O. Box is 344, zip code 93444.
We're going to rise up with the sun in the morning. We're going to start each present day with a prayer. Because without the love and kindness of our Savior, we sons of liberty can't get anywhere. We're going to do the work our Lord puts before us. And there's a job that surely needs to get done. The job of waking up the nation to the new world order, which is trying to put us under their thumb.
All right, my guest is Bill Fink, William Fink. Links to his website are up on our site. And, Bill, you know, I came up with a plan a few years back called Liberty Villagers that was basically intended to take us back to the point where we were growing our own food, raising our own animals, and in today's world, I'd say we would generate our own electricity with wind power, solar power, or magnetic power. And I came up with that because it seemed to be the only answer. If the Jews control the media, or let's call them the elite, because you've also got the Christian Zionists out there, the John Hagees that are taking us down the wrong path also. How do we? Because I mean, the Bible tells us what's coming. What's happening? The mark of the beast and everything is happening right now. And the answer I see is the instructions to come out of her. And I think they're referring to Mystery Babylon, the whole commercial chemical pharmaceutical usury system that has been set up to rip us off from everything we've got. What does the Bible say?
Well, it's even deeper than that. Because the whole idea of democracy, it can be established, began in ancient Babylonia. The money system based on usury what was promoted in the ancient Babylonian shitar, which is the origin for our commercial laws today, can be traced right back to the shitar, which is that part of Mystery Babylon. So we have a political system and an economic system, which can be traced back to ancient Babylon. And we also have religious and social systems that can be traced back to ancient Babylon. The original cultures of Europe were racist and separatist. The Hebrew, the real Hebrew Bible, when it's the real languages are looked at, are separatist. And we were commanded to be a separate people. Multiculturalism, global commerce, and the idea of democracy, because the masses can be easily persuaded and controlled by the money powers, as we've seen for the last 100 years in this country alone. It should be very clear that's what happens. That they are all the doctrines of the Jews. And they are all a part of Mystery Babylon. It's economic, it's political, and it's religious. And many of the Romish church religious rites and rituals can also be traced back to ancient Babylon. And they're not Christian at all.
You're talking about the ceremonies, the swinging the incense and all that, the Catholic Church?
Right. A lot of that was from the ancient pagan temples.
Doesn't the Bible say something about when three or more people gather in his name? You know, that's a church, isn't it?
Well, the word ecclesia in Scripture is used only of the children of Israel and those who consider themselves followers of Christ and followers of the way. They are the ecclesia. The ecclesia means the called out ones. Though it means those who are summoned. It is what the word means as a noun. It sums up. It describes the body of people who are summoned. At ancient Athens, the ecclesia, that term was used to describe the body of citizens who had the ability to vote in the assemblies, and that's how the word is used in ancient Athens. But in the Christian Bible, it means those who are called out by Christ or by God, and they are the believing children of Israel.
You know, it's interesting that the term called out. I mean, that's the way I feel. Because I you know, people go, man, Clay, if you just didn't talk about the Jews, you know, you'd do so much better, you know. You'd be in Hollywood or something like that, you know. And I honestly don't think I would be doing what I do every day, you know, if I didn't believe God wanted me to do this.
Well, we have a duty to do what's revealed to us and what our spirit tells us to do. And there's adversarial spirits in the world. There's no getting around that. And that should be very clear in history.
Yeah, there's never been a time in history when it was easy to be free, has there?
No, freedom has always been a struggle. And I think it was Thomas Jefferson wrote that liberty requires eternal vigilance. You have to work for your liberty. And the Jews have been trying, the oppressors of liberty, for 5,000 years now. And that's clear in the New Testament, where the Pharisees had tried to rule over the people through the sacramental rituals and the conveyance of the law. And the apostles, including Paul, James and Peter, they all rejected that. Acts chapter 15, James chapter 1, Peter 2:15 and 16. It's all over those scriptures that we have a liberty from the sacramentalists, or the people who try to rule over us by controlling us, and that's basically the New Testament struggle.
you know, the Albuquerque Journal called me up and wanted to know what I thought about the Homeland Security Assessment Report, and because they were demonizing the militia members. And when I got the assessment, you know, they were also demonizing Christian Identity. Now, I've been to a lot of Christian Identity meetings. Carl Klein, one of my friends, songwriter, you know, he followed Christian Identity. And the people that published Media Bypass also. You know, I went to a lot of Christian Identity meetings, and I never heard anybody talk about violence. I never heard anybody talk about hate. You know, so where was this coming from? Who was trying to paint the picture? Well, it goes right back to the ADL, the Southern Poverty Law, that demonized the militias. Now they're demonizing the Oath Keepers.
They're going to demonize everybody that doesn't go along with their one world globalist multicultural program.
That's exactly how I've described the war on terror. It's a war against anyone that doesn't want to go with globalization. Anyone that wants to stand up and say, I'm not going along with the consensus. I'm not going to do that. To speak out against.
Well, we have a commandment in Scripture to be a separate and a holy nation. And holy in Greek is the Greek word hagios, means separated and devoted to the purposes of God. And that's our scripture. And we can, when we break that down, we suffer for it as a people. When we maintain our boundaries, we excel. And that's clear in history. And we've created the greatest civilization in the world, maintaining our boundaries. And now, the last 50 years, we've destroyed our boundaries.
Well, that's because you got depressed. Oh, you're an isolationist. Oh, you're a truther. Oh, you're a birther. Oh, you're an extremist. I mean, by God, the propaganda used against anybody that simply wants to worship God, live a godly life, obey the law, they're demonized. They're raked over the coals.
Right, and that's all Jewish propaganda aimed, carefully crafted, and perpetrated and spread through the Jewish media.
Yeah, and this is not, this is not white supremacist talk. I saw that phrase come up. You know, by the way, you know, I'm a Texan, and I'm proud of being a Texan, but that don't mean I hate anybody from Louisiana or New Mexico or Oklahoma. You know, it's not, I don't believe Christian Identity is about hate at all. It's just a matter of being, you know, hey, I want to raise my family. I want to live together with people I enjoy being with. And, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I mean, if I want good barbecue, I go down in the black section, Fort Worth to have it. You know, if I want Chinese food, I can go into, certain area in San Francisco and have really great authentic. If I want Vietnamese food, I'll go down to L.A. and hang out in that neighborhood. Nothing wrong with hanging out in the neighborhood. But if maintaining a culture, maintaining our heritage, I think that's important.
Well, you know, I'm even going to quote Paul. And Paul's talking about the Adamic race the allusion to Genesis chapter 11 when he says this. But even when you understand that this is only being spoken about one certain race of people, it's still the meaning of it should carry even more weight. At Acts 17:26, where he says, "And he made from one every nation of men to dwell upon all the face of the earth, appointing the times ordained and the boundaries of their settlements." And that's an allusion to Deuteronomy 32:6. The boundaries of their settlements. The nations have boundaries on their settlements appointed by God. That's Paul, Acts 17:26. And we are trying to destroy those boundaries at the behest of who? Satan, the Jew. the Jew is having us destroy those national boundaries that were appointed by God.
Tower of Babel all over again, isn't it?
Well, yes, that's exactly what it is. It's the Tower of Babel all over again, thank you. And Paul spoke out against it. And the Paul bashers, I would say they just don't understand Paul.
Well, I'd say that was me 10 years ago. Hang on just a minute. Go to freeamerican.com. We got some new music up there, some new videos up there. You need to see it. You need to understand about him and watch for the story coming at 6 here. Hang on a minute. All right. We've got a couple more minutes here. Whoops. No, we don't. Hang on a second. Come on. Hang up.
Use the computer to mark up the size of the
account. Okay. There we go. Bill, again, we've got your website linked. What? We've got a couple more minutes left here. What would you recommend as a church leader and talking about and getting the information about Christian identity out, our heritage, what do you recommend that we do? I mean, you know, I said one of the battles that we fight here, one of the problems that we have is how do you fight evil without becoming evil?
Well, the biggest problem is not that we fight the evil. We don't have to go out and beat up all the evil people or kill the Jews. I wouldn't recommend that. Hitler tried and failed, right? The Tsar tried to contain them and he failed. It's Revelation 17:17. Our people are being punished. Our kingdom is handed over to the beast because of our own iniquity. We have to look at ourselves first. What do we do? We as a people, first, we have been for 100 years enriching our enemy. We have been enriching the enemy of God. When you go buy a New York Times, when you go buy a porno flick, when you rent a movie at Blockbuster, when you go to a movie, when you go to a sporting event and pay $100 to watch beasts play a game, you know, the people that are making $8 million a year to play a game, that's just crazy. We enrich our enemies. We enrich the Jew. We enable the Jew every day. By buying movies, by going to sporting events, by buying his media, by buying all of his distractions, we've enriched our enemy, and that's why he's done this to us. That's how he had the ability to do it. And every day we make the enemies of God and the enemies of our Christian people, we enrich him every day.
So...
Stop buying into the system. That's what you're saying is if
we set up Liberty Villages the way I envisioned it, the way I've got it up on the website, libertyvillage.org, and we were growing our own food and putting together our own wind generators, our solar collectors, and we wouldn't need this whole usurious system.
Right, and all of that's great, but it's the little things that count just as much. Don't charge anything on that credit card. Cut that sucker up and throw it away. Because when I got $1,200 in the bank and I get 40 cents a month interest on it, and I might have a $1,200 credit card and I'm paying $40 a month interest on it. That's just crazy. Stop charging on those, throw those credit cards in the garbage. Stop enriching our enemies. That's it. And it's the little things we do every day that adds up to, as a people, we hand them billions of dollars a day for nothing.
You know, when I'm talking about Liberty Villages, you know, people say, well, I'm not going to move out of L.A. I'm not going to move out of St. Louis. I'm not going to go to the country. But you could create a Liberty Village in your backyard.
Well, yes, you can. And I garden and grow everything I can, and everything I can buy locally, I buy locally. There's a couple of farms around here, and we have to buy some stuff from the supermarket.
If you get together, and let's call Liberty Villages a cooperative, and you got 10 people in a neighborhood, guess what? You can buy your sugar and your coffee and your butter for wholesale plus 10.
Well, right. That's
all the cooperative. And again, that's cooperating with each other of your own kind, just the way God told us to do it.
And that would be the ideal Christian situation. And a lot of us think we can't do it. I don't want to do that. We can't do it. We think it's too hard. It's not that it's too hard. It's that we're too lazy.
That's it. And you know, you got the. I got a song up on the website now, and he talks about what can you do for liberty. You know, what can one man do? And you know, I'm right next to it, telling you what we can do, folks. And we're telling you today. Bill, thank you for being on with me. I'd like to have you back in a couple of weeks.
Okay, fine. Maybe we'll get to talk more about Paul.
Yes, we'll do that. We'll do that. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
God bless. Thanks,